Good evening. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12, please. Unlike Mr. Dobson this morning, I'm actually going to read this. So, Mike, this is for you, buddy. He pointed out to me that I always come off the pulpit on the right side, so I did the left just to break things up right from the start. And I noticed that, you know, as he likes to imitate, I can do the same. So, anyway, all right. Hey, I love the body of Christ, and we can have a little fun with each other. And I want to preface this message tonight by telling you that this is not a message that I would typically preach. This last week, the President of the United States gave his State of the Union address. And that State of the Union address, as I was informed of, that's a requirement of office, that he is required to give that State of the Union address. Mr. Schaefer did an excellent job this morning bringing some things out. And one of the things he talked about is that there's oftentimes a difference between the past and history. The past is what happened. History is what is written about it. I want to talk about some of those things tonight in reference to the State of the Union. But first off, let's read Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 22. In case any of you missed that reference, Hebrews 12, verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. The beginning phrase of this is, but you have come. Let's pray. Great God in heaven, Lord, I am thankful to be here tonight before your people. I'm thankful for this opportunity to speak before them. Lord, I pray that this will be a message that will burn inside of them. Lord, we live in a time where in the land we live in, it is interesting at the least. And Lord, I pray that this message tonight will help us steel our minds for what is necessary for us to do in light of the things that are to come. Lord, I pray that as we learn from some things that were in the past, that we can look into the future and we can understand what our purpose is. Lord, I pray for your church that it will accomplish its purpose in this generation. And it is that purpose that you have given us to build your kingdom, your temple. In the name of our great example, Christ Jesus our King, I pray. Amen. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12. You have come to Mount Zion. And I'm going to read a verse at the end of my message, which is Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. But it says that our citizenship is in heaven. And I want that to be the overall picture you have for yourself as I talk tonight. You will not hear another piece of scripture from me until the end of this message. Tonight, my goal is to take us on a little trip through the past. I have to be careful. I was going to say history, but I'm scared to now after what Jared said this morning. Through the past, in reference, I got to say history. Just understand that I mean it correctly, okay? History of the United States of America, okay? I'm going to talk about some things tonight that are not talked about in the education system in which most of you were part of. I'm going to talk about some things tonight that were not in the education system that I was part of. Even when you have an education system that somewhat tries to pull some of those things out, they are often missed. So we're going to talk about some of those things tonight. We're going to cover a lot of ground quickly. So I'm going to ask you to listen fast. I'm going to start off by reading the preamble to the Declaration of Independence. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of God and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. I want to get to the second paragraph. This is really the one that I want to focus on. And in case you think that evolution is true, you look at the English language today and 250 years ago. We're a lot dumber in our speech today than they were. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or abolish it, and to institute new government, laying its foundations on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. There's a long sentence there. There's a lot said. Prudence indeed will dictate that governments long established should not be changed for light and transient causes, and accordingly all experience has shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer while evils are sufferable than to right themselves by abolishing the forms to which they are accustomed. But when a long train of abuses and usurpations pursuing invariably the same object evinces a design to reduce them under absolute despotism, it is their right, it is their duty to throw off such government and to provide new guards for their future security. Preamble to the Declaration of Independence. One of the things that I really liked about this is they recognized that there were some things that were God-granted. There are certain truths that are there. All men are created equal. All men. Is there any way that you can look in today's society and say that this nation as a whole believes that all men are created equal? No way. Let's continue on. I've heard it said that the problems in America that are here today are because of the 1960s. I agree to a point. But I don't think you could add the 1960s without the 1860s. We're going to talk some more about that as we go. In the Declaration of Independence, there are some things that they said. I'm going to recap. Truths that are self-evident. If there's a truth that's self-evident, it means that everyone universally should recognize it. Okay? All men are created equal. I made that point. I'll make it again. Brothers and sisters, in Christ Jesus, we're to recognize each other as Christ, correct? There is no partiality. One person isn't greater than the other. The example the Scripture uses is that we're a body. And every part of that body functions together for a purpose. Equally important. Some of these other things that are self-evident is they're endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, among which are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We talked this morning about the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Liberty. Another thing that was a truth that was self-evident is that government derives its just power from the consent of the governed. And when I read that before, there was a little bit of snicker in the room. But I'm going to tell you something, brothers and sisters, that government is a reflection of the people. We have the government today that we deserve as a nation. And I'm going to get more into that as we go along. That's why when the United States of America, as an arm of the United Nations, goes on peacekeeping missions to keep peace throughout the world by force, which first off, that should throw something out there, and we throw some dictator out of office, what do you think is going to come in? Another dictator, probably worse than the first. Honestly, because government is a reflection of the people. Changing the top doesn't change the rest of it. Again, change from the inside out. When government abuses or usurps its power, it is the duty of the governed to throw off such government and provide new guards for its future security. That was something that was recognized at the foundation of the United States of America. If you read the writings of some of those founding fathers, they were fearful of any kind of government. because they understood that it, at some point it depended on the people to keep it free. Guys, we're taught that people came to America for freedom from taxes, right? Isn't that what we're taught? That is not why people came to America. They came to America so that they could worship God how they saw fit. It was for religious freedom. There was also some freedom from taxation, things that came with it. But you got to understand, when most of them came here, they were still under the rule of England. They still paid taxes. There was this little thing called the Boston Tea Party. You might have heard of it. It was a protest to taxes. Okay? Freedom. That's why they came here. The United States of America was set up as a constitutional republic, not a democracy. Again, the AP, the Associated Press, the source of our information is en masse. You will never hear it called a republic. Ever. With the exception of the singing of the national anthem. That's the only time that you will hear the word republic that has anything to do with our country. It is a representative constitutional republic. That is the form of government we have. Not a democracy. Okay? Now, has it downgraded into democracy? Sure. But that's not what we were given. I want to go back on one thing. When I was talking about freedom of religion, I'm going to read the First Amendment. I want you to listen carefully to the First Amendment to the Constitution. And then I want you to think about how it's portrayed to you today. This is the First Amendment to the Constitution. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion, or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech, or of the press, or of the right of the people peaceably to assemble, and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. What is the First Amendment typically quoted for in America? It's quoted as free speech, correct? And basically what that means is that we're going to subject our children to stuff in the library that they have no business seeing.
That's right.
And on the mainstream media, and on billboards and everything else. But you can't pray in a public school. Now you tell me that that has anything to do with the First Amendment. This makes me hot. Because they flat out lie about this stuff. The First Amendment was written to protect the free exercise of religion. And there's a reason that it's the First Amendment. I know that those guys didn't obey the scriptures. But I will tell you this, they recognized the need for God. Whether they were right on those things or not, they recognized that basic need. And they tried to put some things together in this nation in order to protect those rights of the individual. As a constitutional republic, the people are supposed to be represented by certain people. They're representatives. Those representatives, as originally structured, were not supposed to do that for financial gain. They were not supposed to do it for financial gain. Because the founding fathers realized that if they set up a system where people worked for financial gain, it was going to become corrupt. Weird. Just like they were concerned about. Benjamin Franklin made this quote in 1777. The honor of serving the public ably and faithfully is deemed sufficient. That was in regards to their pay. They were supposed to have other sources of income and jobs to support themselves while they served the public. Now you look at today. What do we have today? I mean, we actually have a job title for it. It's called career politician. And that's what they've done. They've been on the public dole their entire life. Do you realize until Bill Clinton moved out of the White House, he never owned his own primary residence? Never owned it. Career politician. We can go a lot further back than that. That was an easy one. Only a virtuous and moral society could remain free. They recognized this too. In fact, they did a lot of checking and evaluating of the populace to see if they can even handle being under a representative republic, a constitutional republic, of being able to be self-governed. And you know one of the examples that they looked at to get that? The Bible. They looked at the system set up under Moses, where Moses and Aaron and tens and hundreds and thousands, I think there's one more step in there, but they governed themselves and only the hard cases made it to Moses. There was some self-governing that went on. That's one of the examples they looked at when they were putting this government together. Quote by Samuel Adams. I thank God that I have lived to see my country independent and free. She may long enjoy her independence and freedom if she will. It depends on her virtue. John Adams. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. In other words, if you don't have a moral and religious society, a constitutional republic will fail. It will downgrade into some other form of government. I personally believe that the United States of America is an oligarchy as it stands today. Rule by law of the land. You ever see the symbol, the three-headed eagle? One head turns to the right, one to the left, one down the middle. They share the same neck. You guys ever seen that drawing? That represents a few things, but one of them is the executive, legislative, and judicial branches of government. Mr. Simpson has talked about that in his class and how they stole that from the Bible, and you know what? He's right. The founding fathers even quote those things as they talk about it. Separation of powers. Checks and balances built into the system to make sure, to help ensure against corruption. Unfortunately, a moral and virtuous society isn't what's always been present in America. By the 1860s, the Union was in trouble. Not long. Didn't even make it 100 years. Trouble. There was unrest in the land. The Civil War was going to break out. And again, our history books tell us the wrong story. They tell us that the war between the states was about slavery. Slavery was an issue. It wasn't the issue. The issue was the centralization of power. That was the real issue of the Civil War. It was about the central government taking power from the state's governments. In that single time frame, I believe that everything that you see today in America, that is where the roots of those things were put in. Because when you take power and you centralize power, all you have to do is corrupt that power and it filters everywhere else. The founding fathers recognized this. I want to read you a quote. This is from the Federalist Papers in regards to the constitutional government. The powers delegated by the proposed Constitution to the federal government are few and defined. Those which are to remain in the state's governments are numerous and indefinite. Guys, the power was never to be designed to be at a central government. It was designed to be at the state and local level. That's where it was designed. Where the people actually live. That's where it was designed. Again, it's very easy to see why. If you have centralized power, all you have to do is corrupt that. If you have localized power, it's much harder to corrupt. By the 1900s, industrialist America was in full swing. Man, we'd come through the Industrial Revolution. Ford Motor Company was making automobiles. We got some other things in the 1900s, didn't we? Early 1900s. A little amendment called the 16th Amendment, which even its ratification is somewhat questionable if you do your research. Guys, the 16th Amendment to the Constitution of the United States of America is illegally applied to almost every American citizen, if you do your homework. Okay? Woodrow Wilson was the president. Man, the teens. Coming up, man. United States of America. Do some research on Woodrow Wilson sometime. That guy was a power-hungry individual. Woodrow Wilson couldn't wait to find a way to get the United States of America in the war into Europe. Couldn't wait. What's taught? Why did the United States of America go into World War I? Seeking of the Lusitania, right? That's what we're taught in our history books. British supply ship. Wasn't even a supply ship, really. You know? And there were some American people on board. So we had to engage in war in Europe. Again, I'm going to tell you, do your own research. The war in Europe was bankrupt. It was almost over. They fought without passion in those last things until, guess what? The United States of America infused men, guns, ammunition, capital, and all kinds of things into it and kept it going for another year and a half. With what cost? And out of that, Woodrow Wilson was pushing an agenda, and it was called the League of Nations. One world government. Now, the League of Nations, it had some power. Oh, but there was another president coming. He was going to take care of some of those things. But I can't get to him just yet. We got to talk about the Roaring Twenties. People look at this history, this period of history in America, and no one ever talks about it. There is a huge amount of socialism that's present in America today that started in the 20s. It started in the 20s. Interesting fact. More people consumed alcohol per person during the Prohibition than they did before or after. You can't legislate morality. It doesn't work. It will fail. Okay? Some other things about the Roaring Twenties. You can thank organized crime in America today on the Roaring Twenties. That's where it got its start, its foothold. You know when you really started seeing large amounts of corrupt officials, politicians, things like that? Roaring Twenties. Corrupted. They were for sale. Bought and paid for. Drug addiction was big in the 20s. Big. Again, no one talks about this stuff. How about unwed pregnancies? There was a lot of that going on in the 20s too. STDs. Major problem in the 20s. That's what Al Capone died from. Interesting fact. All these things are happening, so we get the stock market crash in 1929. Now we're starting to work on the economic system. Guys, up until this point, it's been from the political thing. And guys, there's a whole bunch of this I left out in the interest of time. Okay, I haven't even talked about the money changers that were working on this thing from the very beginning. From the beginning. And acknowledged by some of our founding fathers. Do some research on the Illuminati. George Washington recognized it and didn't have a problem with it. We're not talking about that tonight. 1929, stock market crash. Do you know what that should have been in our history? A little blip. That's it. Franklin Delano Roosevelt, President of the United States, ensured that he was going to bring about more socialism in the United States of America by keeping people in the Depression. It should have been nothing more than a blip on the radar. We would call that today in our modern vernacular a market correction. Oh, I didn't mention that in the Roaring Twenties. Debt was out of hand. All right. So FDR brings about the New Deal. Again, I'm going to let you get do your own research. I don't have the time to go into tonight, but I'm going to tell you what New Deal in one word is. Socialism. Socialism. Do you know why we have fish in certain lakes in the Beartooth Mountains? Because of the New Deal. Do you know why we have some of the roads we have out here? Because of the New Deal. No different than roads that we have in Montana. They just, Obama repaved Highway 87, part of it going out to where I drive every day, and made it worse. Under this, we got to take advantage of this government money. The road is worse than it was before. I'm just saying that socialism doesn't work, guys. We'll keep going. Man, Michael, you did great. You gave me a lot of time, man. I'm telling you, I got like 4 more pages of notes here. All right. The Great Depression could have been prevented. But it wasn't prevented so that socialism could get pushed in America. Now comes World War II. Do you know what percentage of Americans were opposed to going to war in Europe again? Like 85%. And I personally think that's low. There were pushes and meetings against going to war in Europe. Well, that's no good. We're in the middle of building an empire. We got to put the United States of America on the map. Let me ask you guys a question. I want you to honestly evaluate something. World War I. What business did the United States of America have in a war in Europe? None. World War II. What business, and I'm going to come back to Japan and Pearl Harbor in a moment, but what purpose did the United States of America have in a war in Europe, which, by the way, it would have fizzled out because as soon as Hitler decided to attack Russia in the winter and re-engineered his tanks every other day, he failed. You know, there's a misnomer out there, and until I was educated, I've even been guilty of it saying myself, that it wasn't for the American Industrial Revolution, because of the engineering in Germany, we would all be speaking German today. That's baloney. We wouldn't be speaking German today because he never would have got here. Okay. Where was I before I got off on that tangent? I was going to talk about Pearl Harbor. Okay. Pearl Harbor. Guys. Pearl Harbor. You know, when September 11th happened, I wasn't even going to talk about most current events. I was asked, you know, there's some things that happened. And I was asked the question, do you think it's possible that there was a conspiracy on American soil to have a September 11th? And you know what my response was? My response was, well, they did it on December 7th in 1941, so they certainly could have done it in 2001. Okay? And what I'm telling you is, I'm going to read you a little bit about Pearl Harbor. And these are direct quotes from Franklin Delano Roosevelt and some things that he had done. And again, he had to push. And I'm going to tell you one thing, that even if you take a docile animal and put it in the corner and poke it with sticks, eventually it's going to attack. Keep that frame of reference in your mind as I read a few things to you. Ask a typical American how the United States got into World War II, and he will almost certainly tell you that the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor and the Americans fought back. That's what we're taught, right? Out of nowhere, the evil Japanese, the Empire of Japan, attacked Pearl Harbor without any cause, and we're like, oh no, where did that come from? Come on, guys. The entire United States Navy was in Pearl Harbor, grouped together, perfect for an attack. To ensure that the United States of America would engage in war in the Pacific. And Franklin Delano Roosevelt had had a problem with the Japanese for a long time and was seriously interested in engaging them. And here's some of the proof. In the late 19th century, Japan's economy began to grow and to industrialize rapidly. Because Japan has few natural resources, many of the burgeoning industries had to rely on imported raw materials such as coal, iron ore, or steel scrap, tin, copper, bauxite, rubber, and petroleum. Without access to such imports, many of which came from the United States or from European colonies in Southeast Asia, Japan's industrial economy would have ground to a halt. They engaged in that trade. They built up their armies and did those things. I got to skip a bunch of this in the interest of time, but in June 1940, Henry L. Stimson, who had been Secretary of War under Taft and Secretary of State under Hoover, became Secretary of War again. Maybe because he fit somebody's agenda. Stimson was a lion of the Anglophile, Northeastern Upper Crust, and no friend of the Japanese. In support of the so-called open-door policy for China, which, by the way, who we were supporting so we could attack Japan. Okay? Oh, but I'm going to read a statement here at the end. It's passive-aggressivism to the T. Stimson favored the use of economic sanctions to obstruct Japan's advance in Asia. Again, protecting the Chinese. Treasury Secretary Henry Morgenthau and Interior Secretary Harold Ickes vigorously endorsed this policy. Roosevelt hoped that such sanctions would goad the Japanese into making a rash mistake by launching a war against the United States, which would bring in Germany because Japan and Germany were allied. Accordingly, the Roosevelt administration, while curtly dismissing Japanese diplomatic overtures to harmonize relations, imposed a series of increasingly stringent economic sanctions on Japan. Let me tell you what they did. They cut off their steel, their tin, and their rubber, and their petroleum. And not only that, because of the influence of the United States of America, we got Europe to do the same thing. That's called taking the docile animal in the corner and poking it with sticks until it attacks you. Again, this may not be comfortable for some of you to hear. He goes through some more of this and says, 1 week later, Roosevelt embargoed the export of such grades of oil as still were in commercial flow to Japan. The British and the Dutch followed suit, embargoing exports to Japan from their colonies in Southeast Asia. Roosevelt and his subordinates knew that they were putting Japan in an untenable position and that the Japanese government might well try to escape the stranglehold by going to war. Having broken the Japanese diplomatic code, the Americans knew, among many other things, what Foreign Minister Tejiro Toyoda, I probably mispronounced that, I apologize, had communicated to Ambassador Kichisabaro Nomura on July 31st, commercial and economic relations between Japan and third countries, led by England and the United States, are gradually becoming so horribly strained that we cannot endure it much longer. Consequently, our empire, to save its very life, must take measures to secure the raw materials of the South Seas. Push them into the corner. Did you hear that in your history books? Did you read it? Any of you in this room? Not one of us read it in our history books. Not one of us. Because it doesn't fit with what they're trying to get you to think. Mr. Love, you grew up in a time and a generation where you were taught to hate the Japanese, weren't you? Hate them. In Wyoming, we had concentration camps for Japanese Americans. In Wyoming. Probably Montana too. I don't know. I heard someone say that. I know they're in Wyoming. Yep, all along there. Because American cryptographers had broken the Japanese naval code, the leaders in Washington knew as well that Japanese measures would include an attack on Pearl Harbor. They knew it. So when the question comes, would your government sacrifice your life to accomplish its agenda? Yes, they did it 80 years ago, and they'll do it again. Or 60 years ago, and they'll do it again. 70 years ago, my math. 70 years ago. They'll do it again. And they have done it since then. And they will continue to do it again and again and again to accomplish their purpose. Listen to this. As Stimson confided to his diary after a meeting of the War Cabinet on November 25th, Pearl Harbor Day, it's December 7th. The question was, how should we maneuver them, the Japanese? How should we maneuver them into firing the first shot with allowing too much danger to ourselves? 2,500 lives was not too much danger. That's right. They weren't their lives. That's right. After the attack, Stimson confessed that my first feeling was of relief. That a crisis had come in a way that would unite all our people. I know that's not comfortable to hear. I know it's not. It's not easy for me to read. Man, it bothers me to the very core of my being that people would be so cavaliers with other men's lives to accomplish a purpose. It bothers me. Oh, World War II. Drop a couple bombs. War ends. June 26, 1945, the UN Charter signed. The United States of America was one of 50 nations that signed it. World War I and World War II had absolutely nothing to do with the sovereignty of the United States of America as far as a threat to it. Not one thing. I'm not even going to talk about Korea and Vietnam. There's enough stuff up out there. It was a police keeping action. Come on. You know what communism is today? Open air prisons. They are. They're prisoners in their own country. They're prisoners. The wall came down, right, in 1989? It's like taking the cows out of one pen and letting them into a bigger pasture. They're still prisoners. They can't get out. 1960s, civil unrest. I actually believe that the 1960s were instrumental to get us there because they had to do something. These kids, they knew something was wrong. Something didn't fit right. Why should we just accept and walk in? What they turned to is anarchy instead of the truth. And the government of the United States helped to push that so they can put other things into place. I'm going to let you do your own homework. June 25th, 1962, prayer is removed from the public schools. 1962. It's like the roaring 20s all over again. Alcohol, drug addiction, STDs, unwed pregnancies. You know the only thing that declined? SAT scores. Everything else went up. Slippery slope is getting a little sleeper, isn't it? Steeper as we slide toward the dustbin of history. August 15, 1971, the United States of America moves off the gold standard. Again, another attack on the economics of it. Do you see how this thing works? It works on the social side, the economic side. The social side, the economic side. Do we see that going on today? Guys, doesn't change, does it? The attack is still there. Guys, please give me a few more minutes. Oh man, I love this one. Okay, you listen to conservative radio, man, there's a president in the 1980s that they all love, Ronnie Reagan, right? It was an interesting thing. I was one of the guys I carpool with. We were talking the other day, and Tom Cruise's name came up. I'm like, why does anybody listen to that guy's opinion? You know, I mean, he's out to lunch. I said, why are we listening to his? And he says, because he might be president someday. And I was like, touche. Yeah. Little Ronnie Reagan, right? Ronald Reagan was the first president to take us over $1 trillion in national debt. Everybody talks about how great of a president he is. Guys, we haven't looked back. Haven't looked back. $1 trillion. Do you guys realize that our excess today, we expect our kids, our grandkids, our great-great-great-great-great-grandkids to pay that bill? I'm talking about the United States of America as a whole. Our excesses, we want somebody else to pay for. Sounds like socialism, doesn't it? December 11th, 2011, the U.S. debt exceeds... Wow, I typoed there. I got a GRP instead of the GDP. GDP, gross domestic profit. Our national debt has exceeded our gross domestic product. That means that we owe more than we produce. Guys, State of the Union. I didn't listen to Mr. Obama's speech, but I bet it was like, man, we're climbing out of the recession. Man, things are going good. We created all these jobs. Yeah. Guys, I got news for you. You don't just create jobs. You may move something from somewhere else, but you don't just create jobs. Especially if your gross domestic product is decreasing, not increasing. By the nature of it. I got to go through these really quick, guys. 10 planks of the Communist Manifesto. I just want you to listen to them. I'm not going to tell you the answers to them, but I want you to listen to them, and I want you to think about how many of these are in place in the United States of America today. This is introduced by Karl Marx. I think it was the 1840s, about that timeline, that he wrote these things down about what is necessary for a nation to be converted to socialism, to communism. Listen. Number one. Abolition of property and land and the application of all rents of land to public processes. I don't even have to talk about that. How about eminent domain? It has more value to us off of tax revenue for here, so guess what? Your family farm is now... And there's a whole bunch of other ones. Second plank, a heavy, progressive, or graduated income tax. Oh. Right? Third plank, abolition of all rights of inheritance. That's not 100%, but we have what we call the death tax. You know, mom and dad pay taxes, earn all this stuff. Guess what they give it to you and give us 40% or more. Fourth plank. Confiscation of the property of all immigrants and rebels. You know how they do this? Is they brand you an enemy of the state and then they take what you have. Fifth plank. Centralization of the credit in the hands of the state. The Federal Reserve is not a government agency. It's a private institution. You can tie it back to the Illuminati before the foundation of this country. The Bank of Rothschild, a whole bunch of stuff that was going on that corrupted Europe and bankrupted it. Don't worry, guys. I'm going to get to some good stuff here eventually. Sixth plank, centralization of the means of communication and transportation in the hands of the state. Why do you think they have movable roadblocks on there? They call them dividers and medians. They can shut you down on interstate travel just like that if they want to. Seventh plank, extension of factories and instruments of production owned by the state. Well, we'll just tax you until it's ours. And other stuff. There's more. Eighth plank, equal liability of all labor. You know, when I was a young man, I heard something about this. The guy told me, he says, Mike, I'd pay you what you're worth, but there's a minimum wage law. You know, he was just joking. But there's a certain aspect to that, guys. You have to pay somebody something regardless of what they're worth. The government is controlling those things. Number nine, combination of agriculture with manufacturing industries. Gradual abolition of the distinction between town and country by a more equitable distribution of population over the country. Major huge food processing companies and co-ops is where the majority of your food comes from. And you know what? They're all government regulated. Which means if they're government regulated, that in essence means they're government controlled. So they're going to do what the government tells them they have to do. Regardless if it's good for you or not. Tenth plank. Free education of all children in public schools. They want to make your kids' minds theirs. So that you think like they want you to think. And it works. Lenin announced to the world before the overthrow of the Tsar of Russia, and I quote, "After Russia, we will take Eastern Europe. Then the masses of Asia. Then we will encircle the last bastion of capitalism, the United States of America, and we will not attack. It will fall like overripe fruit into our hands because it's rotten from the inside." I added on the rotten from the inside part. The rest of it's a direct quote from Lenin. All right, to sum up, I'm already 10 over. Thank you guys for your... I tried to cover about 225 years there, so, you know. Let me state this. There is no hope in this physical nation. None. The United States of America will fall if the Lord tarries. Every nation in the history of the world has, and every nation in the history of the world will, because it is ran by men who are following what Satan wants them to do. They are agents to do his desire. There is no hope in the United States of America. There's no hope. If the Lord tarries, the USA will fall. But guess what, guys? This is not our fight. Where's our citizenship, Kevin?
Heaven.
That's right. We have come to Mount Zion. That is where our home is. I'm not going to read it for the sake of time. John 19, verse 36, when Jesus is on trial before Pilate, he asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. Otherwise, my servants would be fighting." Guys, are we Jesus' servants? Is his kingdom not of this world? That's right. We are not of this world. This is not our fight. Let me do a little math for you. Let's say there was 200,000 people in Yellowstone County. And I shot high. I actually think it's about 150, but let's call it 200,000. Let's say that you get every single person, man, woman, and child, in Yellowstone County to be a constitutionalist. Anybody know what the population of America is? I caught 311 million. Okay? So we'll use my math, but it'll be close enough. 5 million on this sake won't make much difference. That is 0.06431%. That is less than 0.06% of the population of the United States of America. So if you got every person in Yellowstone County, it doesn't even mean 1/100th of a percent, or 1/10th of a percent. 1/10th of 1%. Guys, it's not our fight. And so we got all those guys, and then they go to hell anyway. They've lost. And so have we. This is not our fight. We wage war on a spiritual level. Now, I will tell you that I think if there is any hope for anyone in America, it's by us studying the Word of God with them. And you know what's going to happen is some of these things are going to get sorted out in their mind. And we're going to work on exposing them to some of these things. That's our job. Is to... I just lost it. Ephesians 5. The unfruitful deeds of what? Right? Or darkness? Do not participate in, but instead we're supposed to expose them. The unfruitful deeds of darkness. Philippians 3:20. Let's turn there real quick. I'm almost done, I promise. I won't dialogue much. I'll just read. Philippians 3, verse 20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await us for a Savior, Christ Jesus," or the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. That is also confirmed in Ephesians chapter 2, 6. It says, "For we have been seated with Him in the heavenly places." Confirmed again in Hebrews chapter 12. "You have come to Mount Zion, to heavenly Jerusalem, to the assembly of the firstborn." Church of the Living God, I think I got that right. That's where we have come. That's our citizenship. Luke chapter 19. I'm almost done. Two verses. Well, four verses. Two passages. Luke 19 verse 10. I'll come out here so I won't hide back there. Luke 19 verse 10. This is what Jesus' mission was. "For the Son of Man has come and to seek and save the lost." Jesus Christ, if He had been interested, could have set up a physical kingdom. They tried to make Him king by force, the Scripture records for us. It wasn't His fight. Matthew chapter 28. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the ages." You want to know how to save America? That's how you do it right there. And honestly, that's the only salvation that counts. Jesus also says it this way. It says, "If a man gains the whole world and forfeits his soul, what profit is that?" I reverse that. What profit is a man gains the whole world and forfeits his own soul? If we don't make it to heaven, we lose. That is the only thing that matters. And getting other people there too. Thank you for your attention. I know I went way over. Sorry.